Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, verse number 22. Yet, despite his being equally kind to everyone, he has graciously come before me while I am ending my life, for I am his unflinching servitor. This is Bhismadeva speaking. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Goswami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The Supreme Lord, the Absolute Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, although equal to everyone, is still more inclined to His unflinching devotee who is completely surrendered and knows no one else as His protector and master. Having unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord as one's protector, friend, and master is the natural condition of eternal life. A living entity is so made by the will of the Almighty that he is most happy when placing himself in a condition of absolute dependence. The opposite tendency is the cause of fall down. Okay, what is the opposite cause? What is the opposite tendency to absolute dependence? Is to think that one is independent of God. Or to think that God doesn't exist. There's nothing else but one's own ingenuity, cleverness, intelligence, power, wealth, blah, 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 whatever. Okay. So the opposite tendency is the cause of fall down. The living entity has this tendency of falling down by dint of misidentifying himself as fully independent to lord it over the material world. The root cause of all troubles is there is false egotism. So sometimes people say egoism or egotism. Let's see if there's a difference. Look it up. See if there's a difference between the two. I don't think so, but there might be. So egoism is E-G-O-I-S-M, and egotism is E-G-O-T-I-S-M. The appearance of Lord Krishna at the deathbed of Bhismaji is due to his being an unflinching devotee of the Lord. Arjuna had some bodily relation with Krishna because the Lord happened to be his maternal cousin. But Bhisma had no such bodily relation. What's it say?
So egotism is an inflated sense of one's importance. It is being conceited or vain. So the egotist feels superior to others physically, intellectually, or in some other way. Egoism is a preoccupation with oneself, but not necessarily feeling superior to others.
Good. So the main thing is this feeling superior. So egotism, you feel superior to everyone else. Egoism, you're just preoccupied with yourself. Yeah, see, that's why they're spelled differently. Yeah, sometimes it's used interchangeably, but there is a slight difference of meaning. That's why they spell it differently, but they are also used interchangeably. Good. The appearance of Lord Krishna at the deathbed of Bhismaji is due to his being an unflinching devotee of the Lord. Arjuna had some bodily relation with Krishna because the Lord happened to be his maternal cousin. But Bhisma had no such bodily relation. Therefore, the cause of attraction was due to the intimate relation of the soul. Yet, because the relation of the body is very pleasing and natural, the Lord is more pleased when he is addressed as the son of Maharaja Nanda, the son of Yasoda, the lover of Radharani. This affinity by bodily relation with the Lord is another feature of reciprocating loving service with the Lord. Bhismadeva is conscious of the sweetness of transcendental humor, and therefore he likes to address the Lord as Vijaya Sake, Partha Sake, etc., exactly like Nanda Nandana or Yasoda Nandana. The best way to establish our relation in transcendental sweetness is to approach him through his recognized devotees. One should not try to establish the relation directly. There must be a via medium, which is transparent and competent to lead us to the right path. There's a lot of points in this purport. Okay, so, yet despite his being equally kind to everyone, he has graciously come before me while I'm ending my life, for I am his unflinching servitor. So, if you become an unflinching or a pure devotee of Lord Krishna, you can expect to see him at the moment of death. This is basically what's being said here. And because Bhismadeva was such a pure devotee, although he fought against the Lord, he injured the Lord, he was on the opposite side of the battlefield, see. But he had a secondary rasa. There are primary rasas and second. What were you going to say? What? Chivalry, yes. So there are primary rasas and secondary rasas. So there's five primary rasas. It is neutrality and servitorship, friendship, parental, and conjugal. But there's another set of secondary rasas. One of them is chivalry. So Bhismadeva fought with chivalrous zest and determination to give Krishna a good fight. Krishna likes to fight sometimes. You know, just like, you know, there's also shadow boxing. Like that, right? So you have somebody, you're not really trying to hurt the other person, but you're training for fighting, so there's shadow boxing. But in the case of Krishna, the people fight for real. And Bhismadeva was fighting for real, but he knew he couldn't kill the Lord, but he gave the Lord a good fight, and the Lord appreciated that. That's service. So understanding Bhisma is a real challenge for most people because they don't understand anything about Krishna. But there are practical examples in life. Just like the boxer, for training for a big boxing event, he has to have a person who will he can fight against to see if his strategies are good. And that's not the case of Krishna. Krishna, no, but Krishna's case is simply that he likes to fight, and he needs someone to fight with. But he doesn't have to fight against demons because he's already killing the demons very easily. So he only likes to fight with his devotees, and it's the service of the devotees, just like Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, and Ravana, Kumbhakarna, and Sisupala, Dantravakya. They were actually Jaya and Vijay, but they chose to appear three times as demons instead of seven times as devotees, so they could go back to Vaikuntha quicker. Okay, so this unflinching devotee is someone who's completely surrendered and knows no one else as his protector and master. So These are one of the eight symptoms of surrender to Krishna. So there's acting favorably in the service of the Lord, and I mean accepting everything favorable for the service of the Lord, rejecting everything unfavorable, having no other protector than Krishna. As once, you know, you don't think that my family relationships with politicians will save me, or my friends, or my wealth, or my gun. No, one is convinced there's nothing that can save me except Krishna and his mercy. So one is completely dependent on the goodwill and mercy of the Lord. That is a symptom. So anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam. So, and then secondly, not having, not doing anything that's unfavorable to the Lord. And third, accepting Lord as one's protector. And fourth is accepting the Lord as one's maintainer. That's extremely important. One, dependence means in every sense you depend on Krishna, but you should not depend on anyone else, especially materialistic people. It's not that, you know, Microsoft will save me or Amazon will save me. They have no moral duty to save anybody. And of course, they might help their workers to a certain extent. But if it becomes too much of a burden, they just fire the worker. You know? So Krishna is the only maintainer. And then after that, not have any interest outside of Krishna consciousness. And to see everything, and in relation to that, to see everything as the mercy of the Krishna, of Krishna, whether it's good or bad. And lastly, to be humble and meek in the execution of devotional service. So these are six principles of surrender to the Lord. So, anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam. Rakshasya siddhi visvaso gopchitre karanam varanam tata atmanikshepa kalpanya sadvida saranam gata. So Prabhupada says, according to the devotional process, one should simply accept such religious principles that will lead ultimately to the devotional service of the Lord. One may perform a particular occupational duty according to his position in the social order, but if by executing his duty one does not come to the point of Krishna consciousness, all his activities are in vain. Anything that does not lead to the perfectional stage of Krishna consciousness should be avoided. One should be confident that in all circumstances Krishna will protect him from all difficulties. There is no need of thinking how one should keep the body and soul together. Krishna will see to that. One should always think himself helpless and should consider Krishna the only basis for his progress in life. As soon as one seriously engages himself in devotional service to the Lord in full Krishna consciousness, at once he becomes freed from all contamination of material nature. There are different processes of religion and purificatory processes by cultivation of knowledge, meditation in a mystic yoga system, etc. But one who surrenders unto Krishna does not have to execute so many methods. That simple surrender unto Krishna will save him from unnecessarily wasting time. One can thus make all progress at once and be freed from all sinful reactions. So what does this mean exactly? The Christians have the same general idea as what's being said here. They say, you know, well, you don't have to do anything, you just surrender to Jesus. Right? And then Jesus will take care of you. Well, that's not exactly what's being said here, but it sounds similar. What's being said here is, what does it mean to surrender to the Lord? Surrender completely to the Lord. That means 24 hours a day you're going to be engaged in devotional service. Even you're sleeping is for Krishna, because you go to bed early and wake up early. And when you sleep, when you're going to bed, you're so tired from being active all day long that you go to sleep right away. And there are no dreams. In deep sleep, there are no dreams. In half sleep, you begin to dream. It could be before you're in deep sleep or after you're in deep sleep. You can have dreams. And most dreams are nonsense. But sometimes there are dreams of Prabhupada or devotees. They're considered, to a certain extent, valid. But if you're active 24 hours, active during your waking period, most times you just go to sleep like that, and you wake up like that. Now, the period of sleep for neophyte devotees is 6 hours, but as you become more and more expert and excited by devotional service, you don't really want to sleep much. And you don't. And if you regulate your eating and service, you have everything down to clockwork, just like Bhakti Vinod Thakur. He had one of those chain watches, you know, and he'd always be looking at it because he was very regulated, very, very regulated. He would wake up 12 o'clock at night. And from 12 to 6, he would be writing. And then he would take a bath, and then he would have a little breakfast. He would see the deities also and have a little breakfast. And then he would go to work as a magistrate. He had the highest position that an Indian could achieve in the British colonial government. And then after taking care of his magistrate business, you know, he was a judge, so there were different cases he had to adjudicate. Then he would go manage the Jagannath Puri temple. And then after that, he would come home and he'd see his kids, his wife, he'd have a little prasad. And no later than 8 o'clock, he would take rest. And then he'd wake up 12 o'clock and translate and write. So he was that's why he wrote hundreds of books, and he was able to manage the Jagannath Puri temple, which is one of the biggest temples in India, one of the oldest temples. And he was a magistrate dealing with all kinds of legal issues. And so he was a remarkable man. Plus I think he had 13 kids. And all of them were pure devotees. So we see that the potential of a human being is only realized when they become a devotee. And then the more they progress in devotional service, the less they eat, the less they sleep, and the more things they're capable of doing. But it's a natural thing. It's you cannot artificially do it. It has to happen gradually over a period of time. The more faith you have in Krishna, the more you're able to do. The less faith you have in Krishna, the less you do. So everything is dependent on faith. Okay, so therefore, yeah. It's 1866 in the purport. So the devotee is convinced Krishna will give him protection. And being firmly convinced of this is called faith. See, that's the definition of faith. One's firmly convinced that Krishna will protect him. And then also, the point three, to accept that Krishna is our protector, it also implies that one knows that we are never independent of the Lord. We're completely dependent on the Lord. And number four, it says that we accept Krishna as our maintainer. And whatever one receives, whether good or bad, one accepts as the mercy of the Lord, and always completely dependent on Krishna, and act and think as Krishna desires. Act and think as Krishna desires. Right. Number four, yeah. Number five is complete surrender. It means not to have, complete the surrender to the Lord means not to have any interest outside of Krishna consciousness. And so these are some extra notes. So this idea of Rakshisyai Titi Vishwaso, the third one, is equal to what's called Avasya Rakshibe Krishna. Krishna will surely protect me and help me to for successful execution of devotional service. These are the important points of faith. Also in the Krishna tells Bali Maharaj, I shall always be with you and give you protection in all respects and all your associates, and you will always be able to see me. So that's in the 8th canto, 22nd chapter, 24th to 36th verse. So and then Krishna says also, Sarvadharmam Prityajaya, he says, first of all, surrender, and then I will take charge of you from all reactions of sinful activities. So this verse, 1866, is the quintessential, probably the most important verse in the Bhagavad Gita, because the, let's call it, benefits of surrendering to Krishna are clearly enumerated in this verse. And if one decides to surrender to Krishna, see, the Christians say, you just accept Jesus, that's it. You know, no, that's not it. You have to, see, they don't have a complete understanding. Therefore, people will say, yeah, I accepted Jesus, but they're still drinking coffee, eating meat, engaging in illicit sex, and so forth. You know, someone says, well, you went to the casino? Yeah, it's okay. Jesus saved me. You know, it's a bunch of nonsense, right? But here, what does it mean to surrender to God or accept Krishna? It means all these things, these six principles of surrender. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, oh, everything is all right. I can smoke, I can drink. Because Jesus, I went and I got saved by Jesus. Okay, so then, having unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord as one's protector, friend, and master is the natural condition of eternal life. So if we want to enter into eternal life, we have to actually experience these six points of surrender to the Lord. A living entity is so made by the will of the Almighty that he is most happy when placing himself in a condition of absolute dependence. So you meditate on this today. One becomes most happy when they put themselves, or himself or herself, in a condition of absolute dependence on the Lord. Hare Krishna. So we'll have to cover the rest of the points here tomorrow. There are many, many points. Yeah. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki jai. You can see why Prabhupada, he was not sure when he started translating Srimad Bhagavatam if he was going to live very long. So he tried to put everything in the first and second canto. Mainly the first canto. You know. But, of course, Krishna blessed him with longer life so he could complete the Bhagavatam.
In the tenth canto.
Yeah, but everything is there. Because he did 10th canto. 14th. Yeah. So his disciples were able to finish the rest because he had given everything already. And many times they just quote what he says in other parts of the Bhagavatam. And also, like Prabhupada, they refer to the previous acharyas' commentaries also. Yeah. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Yeah. Illusion. Yeah. Well, not only that. 10th chapter, verse number 2. Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, Name vidu sarvagana prabhavana maharsaya aham adirhidevanam maharsinam cha sarvasaha. Neither the hosts of the demigods nor the great sages know my origin or opulences, for in every respect I am the source of the demigods and sages. Therefore, there's a direct correspondence between Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. But Srimad Bhagavatam expands everything that's in Bhagavad Gita tremendously. They may know, but they don't understand everything about Krishna. You know, they may know. But see, don't forget, the position of the demigods is a titular position. What does that mean? Titular position means it's a title, but different people can assume the title. Just like, how many presidents have there been in the United States? Over 40, right? So that's called a titular position. It's a title position. It's not always held by the same person. So sometimes a demigod will come in who's, you know, let's say less qualified than a previous demigod. Yeah. Or more qualified, it depends on who it is. Just like sometimes when there's no qualified person to take the position of Brahma, Krishna takes that position. And say, so the most qualified person in the universe becomes Brahma. But sometimes there's not a person that's that qualified, so Krishna will take that position. And same with Indra and so forth. Therefore, it says in the Bhagavad Gita, amongst so-and-so, I am Indra, and amongst so-and-so, I am Marichi. And so, sometimes he'll assume those positions. Yeah. Or he will empower them to be like Shaktavish avatars. So, Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.